As I said earlier, we come to the final message of the life of Joseph. There's no question that if you've been with us through this particular series, that Joseph's faith was exceptional. I read one individual said, described his faith as tenacious. What a wonderful description. He was not going to let go of God no matter what circumstances came in his life. His faith was just so steadfast from the very early days of his life as a young man. And as we'll see this morning, it remains strong to the very end. So our main text today is the last five verses of chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. We will make some reference to a little bit of what happens before these verses this morning, but this is where we're going to spend the first part of our sermon and the bulk of our time. We're going to make a few observations to kind of summarize what we've been talking about with regard to the life of Joseph. Before we close, I do want to kind of put an addition onto what we talked about last week. If you were here last week, we looked at how Jacob adopted Joseph's two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and we drew the comparison to what God does for us, that we are spiritually adopted by our Heavenly Father. We get to take his name, we get this new name, and as a result of that, we become heirs of what our Father has promised. Jacob adopted Joseph's sons so that they could be heirs. Remember, they grew up in Egypt, but so that they could be heirs of the promised land that the Israelite people were yet to receive from God. That was still a ways away. But in the same way, so as we are adopted by God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, so we are heirs of eternal life and we stand to inherit that and we can be certain of that. I want to just make a few additional thoughts on that before we close this particular series. So we're going to do two things this morning in our final study of the life of Joseph. So let's go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 22, and then just down to the end of the chapter. It reads this way. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. And so ends the book of Genesis. It began with words of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God bringing life into time and space, and of course, mankind being made in God's image, residing in a wonderful place called Eden, where life was wonderful in fellowship with God. And here it ends with Joseph's death and his being laid to rest in a coffin in a land called Egypt. A very different ending to what was in the beginning. And these final verses don't only mark the end of Joseph's life, but they also end the record of the lives of those known as the patriarchs in the nation of Israel, those men to whom God bound himself and made covenant promises with, beginning with Abraham and then on to Isaac and to Jacob. In fact, Jacob's death is recorded at the end of chapter 49. I'm not going to go back and say too much about that, but you might remember that after blessing the sons of Joseph, then in chapter 49, he blesses his remaining 10 sons, and it says he gave them a blessing that was appropriate to each one of them. And at the end of chapter 49, he breathes his last. And then the beginning of chapter 50 is this, I guess, essentially what you could call a state funeral for Jacob. He's in Egypt. Of course, he's been acquainted with Pharaoh. And so Joseph, because his father made the request that he be taken back and buried in Canaan, Joseph makes arrangements through Pharaoh to do that. And so the household of Jacob go down to Canaan to bury Jacob. But also a number of officials and leaders from Egypt come down with them as well. It's quite an elaborate event, bringing Jacob back to bury him. And so in both cases, you have Genesis ending with the death of two significant people in the history of God's people. Now, in the passages we just read, we understand that they returned to Egypt. Now, some 50 years have passed, maybe as many as 55 years have passed since Jacob has died. So we have a big gap of time by the time Joseph passes away. And with his death came a man who left a life and a great legacy of faith in the Lord. Clearly, his journey was not an easy one. Many years a slave, time as a prisoner, but his faith never wavered. Author and well-known pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll wrote a series of studies on great lives of faith in Scripture, one of them being Joseph. And in that study, he said this: so what made Joseph great? Why does God devote more space in Genesis to his story more than any other individual's? Because of Joseph's attitude, how he responded to difficult circumstances. That was the remarkable thing about him. And certainly we saw that. Enslaved against his will, even in those circumstances, he demonstrated a loyalty to his master Potiphar, such that he became the head steward of Potiphar's household. And of course, he refused to compromise his integrity and his purity when Potiphar's wife persistently seduced him to sleep with her. And I hope we will never forget the line that he said to her. He said, "How can I do this evil thing and sin against God?" What a wonderful declaration of taking a stand when there's a temptation right in your face day after day. And you said, "I am not giving in to that." He had that kind of faith in the Lord to maintain his purity. And then, of course, falsely accused and thrown into prison, he earned the trust of the prison warden, being given supervision of other prisoners. Even there, his faith was demonstrated. You know, the Bible speaks of Joseph, and we talked a little bit about this, speaks of Joseph prospering because God was with him. And when you think about the fact that Joseph prospered in prison, of all places, he didn't prosper materially. He didn't prosper in terms of his inventory or what he possessed. All he had was the clothes on his back. And yet the Bible describes him as a man who prospered. But what prospered was the fact that God was with him. And he recognized that God was with him, even in those unpleasant circumstances. And so Joseph consistently did what was right in God's eyes. He modeled his faith by the way he lived his life, and he remained faithful even to the very end. I have a book in my library by a guy named Steve Farrar. It's a wonderful book. It's written for those of us who are men seeking to walk with the Lord. It's called Finishing Strong, Finding the Power to Go the Distance. And it encourages men to take a look at your lives and see if you are taking the steps today to make sure that you're going to finish well in your faith walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in describing Joseph and using him as an example of someone who finished well, he said this: Joseph was stripped of his coat, but not his character. Joseph was stripped of his family, but not his future. And Joseph was stripped of his position, but not his purity. And that being in relation to what was happening with Potiphar's wife. So in all things, Joseph consistently did what was pleasing and right in the eyes of the Lord because he maintained a connection with God every day, steady through his life. And the author of that book adds that Joseph had a friend in high places and he networked first and foremost with him. There's a good modern day way to phrase things. Listen, if you're going to network with anybody, listen, in terms of your relationship with God, network with him first. Make time to make a connection with him in a steady, ongoing basis, day by day. And if you do that, then you're more likely to finish well when your journey is over. And here again, we have the final words of Joseph, and it confirms that even now, his faith is in God. Here's how. He says, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph's dying words to his loved ones aren't about himself, aren't about the past, other than the promise that God's going to fulfill in the future. He's really saying, guys, don't forget the Lord. Remember what he promised? You're not staying here in Egypt forever. You're not living in this land forever. There's a future home God has promised for you, and he will take care of you and carry you to that place in due time. So what he's passing on to his loved ones is an encouragement to keep their eyes on the Lord, as he had done all of his life. Our Wednesday night study group has spent the fall months looking at the New Testament letter of Hebrews, particularly the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is a letter primarily written with the intent of encouraging some first century Christians who were suffering just for being Christians. They were being persecuted quite severely. Some were being imprisoned for their faith. Some had their property seized. And this is only because they made the claim that they believed in Jesus. And so the author encourages them to endure as they bear in mind that there's a reward coming for them, an inheritance in eternity that no one will ever be able to take away from them. And in the 11th chapter, if you're familiar with it, it's often called the Hall of Faith or the listing of the great men of faith. The author refers back to a number of these Old Testament individuals who through life clung to the promises of God and yet who never saw those promises fulfilled in their lifetime. And he includes Joseph in that list. And in Hebrews 11:22, and we studied this together, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. So he's referring to the scripture in Genesis chapter 50. And so the author's trying to say, remember Joseph, the instructions he gave as he was a dying man. God's going to care for you, and he's going to fulfill his promise in the future. That's the encouragement those Christians needed. And it's kind of evidence of that. He said, you're going to carry my bones back to that promised land. And that was fulfilled in Exodus chapter 13, beginning at under the Exodus of Moses, as the people of God, now 400 years later, are making their way to the promised land. It says in verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. So I'm not sure if Moses personally took responsibility for that or if he appointed some people to carry Joseph's bones, but that was fulfilled. And Joshua 24 actually tells us Joseph was buried in a place called Shechem. And so the life of Joseph comes to an end, and he leaves this great legacy of faith from the earliest days as a teenage boy. His faith was already in God, already as a young man. And he kept it right through till he was 110 years old, a full life of walking with God. And his life and his story still speaks to us today. That's why we have spent some time talking about it, because he still is a testimony to us of what a life well lived looks like, a life walking with God, with a connection with God, networking with God, seeking the Lord throughout one's lifetime. Now, you've heard me say this before, but in the light of this, let me ask you this. Death looms on the horizon for all of us. The day is going to come when your name and maybe your picture is going to appear in the obituary of a local newspaper. And when we die, all that will remain is the legacy of the life that we lived. Oh, yeah, you might leave people a few material items and family heirlooms and things like that. But you know as well as I do, whenever you go to a funeral and you visit with families or you're visiting as a family, do you talk about what they left behind? Or do you talk about the person they were? Isn't that what we talk about? Yeah, that's what we remember. We remember the legacy of the life that they lived, not what they purchased, not what they accumulated. We might remember what they did for a living, but we remember the relationship that we had with them. We remember something about their personality, about their character, about their integrity. Those are the things that we remember. So let me ask you this question in the light of looking at Joseph's life. What kind of a legacy will we leave behind when death calls us from this life? Will people remember us for having modeled a life lived with a confidence in God that was undeniable? Will they know us as being people who knew his word and lived by his word and spoke of his word and maybe even in the final words of their life spoke about the Lord? Is that the kind of legacy we will leave behind? I hope it's at least what we're trying to pursue. In terms of monetary assets, my kids don't have much to look forward to when I'm gone. And I'm not complaining in any way whatsoever. You know, when our kids came along, Kelly and I made a commitment together that she was going to be a stay-at-home mom. She worked early in the early years of our being married, but we decided she was going to be a stay-at-home mom. And I know not everybody wants to do that and not everybody can do that. But we made that commitment on a preacher's salary. And I can tell you, it was not an easy journey. I have no regrets over that, none whatsoever. But there were a lot of months where there was more month left than money when we went along, you know. But you know what? I never went hungry. I never went without shelter. Sometimes I had more than one pair of shoes. God took care of us, and he still does. And so I know, and this is just my story, my kids are not going to accumulate a whole lot by way of inheritance. But one of the things that both Kelly and I have endeavored to do is leave some kind of a legacy of faith, because in the end, the only thing that we can really leave our kids of any value, like the song that you sung, are the things that you can't hold in your hand. The best thing that we can give to our children is a legacy of faith in the living God and service in the Lord Jesus Christ and an understanding of the ways of God and the truths of God and passing along to them the encouragement to live a life walking with God, knowing that God has a future promise for them. That's what we have endeavored to impress upon our kids. You know, one of the most treasured possessions I have in my house is a piece of paper, and it's about this big. It's more valuable than my guitar, than my car, than my television, than any of the things I own. Because what it is, it's a homemade card that my son made for me when he was somewhat younger. He said, "I love you, Dad, because you teach me the Bible." I treasure that. Because that's all I'm really going to have to leave to my kids. When I'm gone, I want them to remember that Dad was a guy who tried to walk with God. Now, it's going to be immensely flawed, but that's the kind of legacy that I want to leave behind. And I want to encourage you to pursue that kind of legacy, to leave your kids something that they can't hold in their hands, but they can hold in their heart because they remember the way you lived and the God that you lived for. Whatever God you lived for, that's what they'll remember. But we want it to be the God of Scripture, the God of eternity, the God of Joseph. One of my favorite contemporary songs is written by a guy named Jim Cowan. It's actually been recorded and made a little more popular by a well-known artist named Robin Mark. And the title of the song is "When It's All Said and Done." And let me just share a few lyrics from that. "When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time." A legacy of faith is the greatest thing that you can leave to your descendants. Joseph left that. Not just for his own children and grandchildren and those who were descendants of him, but for us. He's left us a legacy of faith. This is a life well lived. Because no matter what circumstances he faced in life, his eyes were first and foremost on the Lord. And God prospered him through that, not materially. Well, yes, eventually he became second in charge in Egypt. So I'm sure monetarily life got a little easier for Joseph in that regard. But God prospered him because of his faith in the Lord. And God had a purpose for his life. And so Joseph kept his eyes there so that even on his deathbed, he says, God will take care of you and he will bring you into the promised land. Keep your eyes there. Keep your eyes there. And so the priority of Joseph's heart, I hope, is your priority as it is mine. We won't always measure up and do a great job of parenting or grandparenting, as the case may be. But our kids and our grandkids need to see something of our faith so that when we're gone, they'll remember Dad, Granddad, Mom, Grandma. They knew the Lord. They knew the Lord. And I'll always treasure that. Now, to bring our study to a close, as I said earlier, I wanted to just add one more addition to this idea of our adoption and the inheritance that comes with that, because that's why in biblical times, that's why adoptions took place. You would adopt someone so that they could be in a position to inherit your estate, to inherit what you had for them as a father. Right? And spiritually, of course, we have that with our Heavenly Father through Christ. So what I want to do is I want to go from the last book, to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. And I just want to read a few verses from chapter 21. Those of you familiar with the book of Revelation will recognize these words. These are wonderful words of encouragement of what we have to look forward to. It's a glimpse of our inheritance, a glimpse of what heaven will be like. And so I'm going to read just the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 21. Listen along. This is what the Apostle John got to see. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Much of the content leading up to chapter 21, there are images of conflict and the judgment of God that's going to be poured out on this world. But when you come to chapter 21, as Jesus says, it is done. This is beyond the conflict. This is beyond the judgment. This is the time of fulfillment when the people of God get to enjoy forever the inheritance that God has promised. God is ushering in the day, the age when all things are new. New heaven, new earth, and a bunch of no longers. I love that expression. No longer. No longer tears. No longer crying. No longer pain. My back hurts today, and I know I'm not going to have any of that anymore. No longer any death. No longer. Everything will be made new. That word new is the Greek word kainos, and it depicts something that has never been used, or the replacing of something that is old and something with something that is better. And what we're going to see when we get to glory is going to be so much better. God himself is going to dwell with us. But here's what I'd like to consider as we bring our study to a close. I want you to consider for just a minute, who gets to live there? Who gets to live there? Who gets to dwell in this new place, in this new heaven and new earth? John is told there are two parties, or the descriptions of people, or two descriptions of people who get to live there. In verse 6, it says, one who thirsts. And then he adds in verse 7, one who overcomes. So who are they? Who are those who thirst? Who are those who overcome? Well, as to the first, I think Matthew chapter 7 gives us a bit of a clue. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. You're familiar with the Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God's blessing is on those who hunger for righteousness. In his second letter, the Apostle Peter wrote, but according to his promise, God's promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So in that place, there's going to be perfect righteousness. And we will be satisfied with that place because that's what we thirst for. Those who dwell there thirst for that. We want the righteousness of God and to be in that place where righteousness dwells. In Psalm 42, the psalmist wrote this, and those of you in our Bible study might remember this. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. See, as I said last week, not everybody gets to go to heaven. But Revelation gives a clear picture of who? First of all, those who thirst for God, who thirst for the righteousness of God. There's a drive, a passion in them. That's evidence of faith. A person that has that is leaving a legacy of faith in their life. And so heaven is the eternal dwelling place of those who recognize God, who know their need for God, who seek to find satisfaction for their souls in God. And as to the second, those who overcome, well, what is it that needs to be overcome? Well, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and verse 4 say this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's family connection. That's becoming a son or a daughter. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of God. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It is our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that allows us to overcome that which is a part of this old world and the sin and the violence and the wickedness and the evil and all the things that are a part of this world. Our faith in Jesus cleanses us from the sin that mars us all and adopts us. God adopts us into his family so that we become the sons and the heirs of eternal life. And that's how verse 7 ends when it says, I will be his God and he will be my son. That spiritual adoption has to be precious to us because heaven is reserved for those who have put their faith in God through Jesus Christ and those who out of that have a thirst and a hunger for the Lord. Heaven is for the adopted of God, the children of God. That's who stands to inherit that life. That's us who belong to Christ. So for Joseph, his future confidence was in a piece of land here on earth. And the people of Israel would start to lay claim to that about 400 years after his death. Yet nonetheless, his confidence was in that promise made by God. And so he was an overcomer. But for us who believe through Christ, our future confidence is in the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. And our confidence in that ought to be marked by a legacy of faith that shows God is first. God is first in my life. And so as we prepare to meet around the Lord's table, I would leave you with this. Let's keep our eyes on God, our promise keeper. And let's make our faith so evident by how we live that when death calls us from this life, people will remember our testimony of faith above all else.